I believe the world is getting darker and darker. But how many of you realize that the darker the world is, the smallest light shines and shows up? Isn't that right? And so let's let our light shine in this dark world and believe God that we're going to have an effect, because we're here for such a time as this, are we not? Amen. We are here. God knew we'd be here. God knew we'd be living here on January 5th, 2025. He's placed us here in this world for such a time as this to make a difference, at least in our part of the world, whatever that looks like for each and every one of us. But let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we delve into the Word today. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father God, that each and every one of us, Father God, are just hungry for the word by faith, Father God, that our hearts are ready. I pray, Father God, that you would just give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, and that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, realizing that the Holy Spirit is called our teacher and he's the revealer of truth. And so, Father, we believe by faith that everything that you desire to be said today is going to be said, and that our hearts are ready. And it'll be sown into our hearts. It'll bring forth fruit in our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as again, I was saying, as I prayed to see what the Lord had me share with you, I really wanted to start off this year with a word from the Lord, something that he wanted for all of us to encourage us and to help us to navigate through this new year of 2025. And so the title of the message this morning is A New Year and a Fresh Start. Aren't you glad that God is a God of fresh starts? Do you believe that today? He's a God of fresh starts. And so we're going to talk about some things pertaining to this. And I'd like you to open your Bibles if you have one, or a Bible app, or look on with your neighbor, whatever the case may be. For those of you that may not have access to any of what I just said, I'm going to have it up on the screen, but it's so important, as I always say, for you to see your own Bible, your own Bible app, and even to underline perhaps or highlight or whatever. But Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. If you're there, say yes. And it is on the screen for those that would like to do that, or if you don't have a Bible. Notice what Paul says by the Spirit of God. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected or matured, but I press on. Everybody say press on. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'll pause there just for a moment. I want you to know that just like Paul said that the Lord Jesus had laid hold of him, I want you to know that if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the moment when you did that. That's the moment he laid hold of you. And he laid hold of you so that you could lay hold of his plan for your life. Amen. Amen. And so notice again, as Paul said, I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. And so he has laid hold of you so that you can lay hold of the future, the plan that he has for your life. But of course, Paul said, I'm pressing on. And pressing on is part of that. And that word, or those two words, press on, I'll read further in a moment. But those two words, press on, means to move quickly and energetically towards some objective. It means to hasten, to run, to press forward. And so Paul had some energy, didn't he? So, you know, it would be good if you showed a little energy here this morning as well, all right? But Paul had some energy. He was energetic for the plan of God, to fulfill the plan that God had. And so you and I, we just need to come against any lack of energy. Sometimes, you know, I'm young, but I'm not as young as I once was. But I believe God for divine energy. How about you? In order to fulfill that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me on, I need the energy of the Spirit of God, and so do you as well, amen? Because you know, I trust, if you haven't got this already, I believe that you have, that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan will be different for each and every one of us. And some might be more, dynamic than others or whatever. But I want you to know God's got a plan for your life. And we're going to deal with some of that today to help you to know how to accomplish that plan. And some of you might be thinking right now, well, you know, I've lived a long time and it's too late for me. I want you to know it's never too late to get into God's plan. Amen. I've mentioned this before, but it's been a while. You know, Moses, for example, you know, Moses had quite a career. He had quite a life, didn't he? If you read about the story of Moses and the fact that, you know, he was brought up in Egypt, he attained a high ranking amongst the Egyptians and everything, even though he was a Hebrew. And yet, you know, most of you know the story. He ended up killing an Egyptian and then ran away. But the point is this, that his greatest ministry happened, are you ready for this, when he was 80 years old. Now, he lived to be 120, so he had a lot of time left. But I want you to know, at 80 years of age, his greatest ministry was to be used of God in order to get Israel out of Egypt, in order for them to be delivered from Egypt. And so we need to realize that as long as we're breathing breath, God has a plan for us. Amen? Every day, every day. And you know, I've said this at least to other people. I don't know if I've ever said it on Sunday mornings or any other time. I'm not sure. But you know, a lot of times people retire and they think, well, God's all done with me. And a lot of times I've noticed this, that when people retire sometimes, they don't live a lot longer. And you don't want that to happen to you. Isn't that right? I believe everybody needs a reason to get up in the morning. Amen? And I want you to know that as believers in Christ, we always have a reason to get up in the morning. Because we have a reason to just live a life of adventure where we say, God, you've got something for me today. You've got someone for me to talk to. You've got someone for me to pray for. You've got something for me today. So use me as a vessel of yours in order to be a blessing to somebody else. If nothing else, that can be what we get up every morning for. Amen? Amen. Now notice as we read on, some of you thought I'd never get to the rest of this passage, but I'm here now, all right? And so again, after the idea of he has laid hold of me, Paul writes, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice what he says again, I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That idea of press toward is to reaching forward, to stretch ourselves. And so Paul said, I'm stretching. And you know, you talk about somebody that had a lot of adversity, had a lot of things that came against him, a lot of things that tried to stop him. But yet he said, I'm pressing on. He was in prison a few times. He was beaten. One time he was stoned and left for dead. I mean, he was going through and did go through a whole lot of things. One time he was a man of great prestige. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, had a lot of respect from his peers. But then Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus one day, and everything changed. And he said in this same passage prior to these verses, he said, all those things I count as dung that I may know Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so he had a real encounter with Jesus. And so notice again, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you and I, God wants to give us goals. He wants us to have goals for our lives. And you know, I can't give you the goals. All I can do is tell you what God's goals are for each of us as far as a corporate entity, the church. You know, there's some things that's for everybody, right? As far as goals go, he wants you to share your faith. He wants you to let your light shine. But there are specific things that only you can find out from God for. Amen? As you seek him, as you pray, as you just inquire of him, I believe he'll do that. And sometimes you just got to keep on moving. Sometimes when you just keep on moving, God reveals the next step, and then the next step after that, and then the step after that. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is one that's sitting still. Isn't that right? Now notice how the New Living Translation reads this, and this brings it, as many of you probably know, into more contemporary English. It reads this way, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus, everybody say focus, I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And so again, this idea, I'm pressing on, I'm reaching for the goal, as he said, I'm running the race. And you realize that we've all got a race to run, don't we? We've all got a race to run, and again, that is sort of a metaphor for the plan that God has for us. I want you to just go with me, and this is not what I had planned to go to, but I want you to look with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. Is everybody alive and well this morning? Psalm 139. That was a good response. Thank you for that. Praise God. All right, so Psalm 139. I believe I got the right Psalm. All right, Psalm 139. Notice it says, as the psalmist says this, and this is a psalm of David again, he says this, beginning with verse 7. It reads this way. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Into the darkness shall not hide, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. I'm in verse 12. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, again, this is David, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what he says beginning with verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. That word frame could have been translated skeleton. My skeleton was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about metaphorically in the womb of his mother. Your eyes saw my substance. Scholars say that word substance could be understood and translated as the word embryo. And so David, by the Spirit of God, is saying, your eyes, God, saw my embryo being yet unformed. And in your book, notice the latter part of verse 16, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. He says that in your book, Lord, all my days were fashioned before I ever lived them. What is he saying? He's saying, God, you had a plan for me while I was still in my mother's womb. You had a plan for my life. Now, God apparently has a book. Now, I don't know what that book looks like. It may not be a literal book, but the idea is he's got a plan. And so he's got a plan for everybody's life. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that ever happened to you was part of his plan, but what it means is there is an ideal plan that God has for each and every one of us. And we fail. We falter, we mess up, or people mess it up for us instead, whatever the case may be. But the idea is that God, while we were still in the womb of our mother, had a plan for our lives. All the days of our lives were written before they ever took shape. I don't know about you, but ever since I received Christ, I always wanted to know what that plan was. I always wanted to fulfill that plan. And you know what? I've tripped up. I've had people trip me up. I've failed. I've faltered and all that kind of thing. But the most important thing is if you fail, if you falter, you get back up. If you need to repent and keep on going, because when you're done, praise God, you can say, you know what? I may not have ran a perfect race, but I finished the race either way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so these are things that I just hope that you'll take to heart, because God has this for every single person. Somebody might say, well, that was just for David. No, remember, you got a better covenant than David because of the blood of Jesus that ratified the new covenant for you and me. Now, notice as we read on, are you getting anything out of this today? Somebody's thinking in their minds right now, well, it's too late for me. It's not too late for you. If you're thinking that, you need to reject those thoughts in Jesus' name. It's not too late for you. As long as you're breathing, as long as you are willing, because God's looking for the willing, amen, the willing to do that which maybe you think, I don't qualify. I don't have the ability to do what I always thought God wanted me to do. I can't do it. I want you to know, join the club. Join the club. Because God usually doesn't call people to do things which they can do in the natural. He usually calls people to do that which they can't do in the natural. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, I'll tell you, when I was young, if I had to speak in front of people for any reason, man, I would hyperventilate. I'd get all nervous. I'd start sweating and almost pass out. But God, amen. Thank God. Man, I'll tell you, he doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he'll qualify the called if we'll just submit ourselves to him. Amen. Amen. And so notice what it says in the next frame here. Paul laid aside his past and pursued his future. Now, I want to propose to you, and I'm only going to cover two of them today. I want to propose to you four resolutions for 2025 and beyond that, which will help you pursue the future God has for you. And you know, I know people always talk about New Year's resolutions, and most of the time we don't make them or do them or whatever. But you know what? I'm talking about some spiritual resolutions here. And I even think that resolutions are a good thing no matter what, even if you fail. Even if you fail, at least you had some goals ahead of you. Isn't that right? And so if you fail, if you don't meet that resolution that you began at the beginning of any given year, that's all right. Just keep making that resolution if that's something God wants you to make. And just continuing on, because you know what? It isn't where you start. It's where you end up. And so if you don't quit, you'll end up all right. Amen? Somebody said this, champions, and he meant champions for Christ, are not those who never fail, but champions for Christ are those who never quit. So let's not be quitters, amen? Let's not be quitters. And so some four resolutions that I want to give you, two today, two next week. I was going to try to give them to you all today, you know, 4 points. Isn't that just, that's so nice, four nice points. But I can't do it. I can't do it unless you want to be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. I don't think you do. All right, so we're going to cover four of them, or we're going to talk about four of them. Not that they can be covered, but we're going to talk about four. And so, first of all, don't let your past hold you back. Now, in some ways, I've already said this, but I want to make it clear that if you're going to fulfill the plan God has, don't let the past hold you back. And when I say the past holding you back, I'm talking about things that maybe you've done, or things that somebody else or somebody's else have done to you. How many of you know people have baggage in their lives? I know none of you do. But people have baggage. And you know, life will make sure of that. Isn't that right? And just some ideas of where they do it. You know, some areas of baggage, a deep wound that is never healed. You know, an emotional wound in particular. A broken heart. A ruined relationship. A hidden moral sin. You know, you may have sinned and you're still tormented by this sin that you committed in the past. And the enemy wants to make sure, the enemy being Satan, he wants to make sure that you are held back because of a failure you had in the past. And so he haunts you with it, if you will. He condemns you for something that's already been washed by the blood if you've asked forgiveness. Amen? And so a hidden moral sin, an addiction. People are held back because of an addiction or feelings of rejection. That's a big one. In many cases, these feelings of rejection. But I want you know, you can trust God to be free from that, that feeling of rejection. Because you know, the Bible says, you know, in Isaiah chapter 53, it prophesied about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as we know him. And it says that he was despised and rejected of men. And so I want you to know that in a very real way, he bore the pain of rejection so you could be free from that pain of rejection. Amen? You can live above this. You can live above it in Jesus' name. And then nagging guilt and shame. A lot of people are hindered from going forward because they're laden with this guilt or this shame, which goes along really with moral sin or whatever. But they're just beat down by it so much that they don't fulfill what God has for them. But I again want to assure you that if you've asked God's forgiveness, if you've confessed your sin before Him, then you are washed by the blood. Amen. And you can live this Christian life not by your own strength and power anyway. You can only live the Christian life by the strength and the power of Almighty God. God. Amen. Thank God for the Spirit of the Lord that He has put within us the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, John Mason has a great book out called An Enemy Called Average. How many of you know average is an enemy? Some of you are just thinking about that right now. But average is an enemy. God wants us to have an extraordinary life. Extraordinary means extraordinary, right? And so notice what he says. Don't consume your tomorrows by feeding on your yesterdays. I think that's a powerful statement, simple but true. Now, notice what else he said. He said, whatever the past holds against you can be broken. It is never God who holds us back. We hold ourselves back by allowing the past to keep us from living to the fullest in the present and the future. Failure is waiting around the corner for those who live off of yesterday's successes and failures. Choose to be forward-focused, not past-possessed. Learn to profit from the past while investing in the future. What he means by profiting by the past is learn from the failures, learn from the mistakes of the past, and by learning from it, you can go forward even more stronger than you were before. Isn't that right? Are you getting anything out of this? Are you still awake? All right. Now, let's look at this now for a moment, and I've still got a few things to say. I'm getting there, though. I'll get there. Now notice, Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, the Amplified Bible reads this way, and it says, and there was handed to him, that's to Jesus, the roll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened or unrolled the book and found the place where it was written, and this is written in Isaiah chapter 61. He found the place where it was written in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. If you're captive to something today, I want you to know that Jesus is the answer to that captivity, and he came to set us free. Amen? And reading on with this now, it says to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. I'll tell you, you know, one of the things, you know, in other translations, it talks about to heal the brokenhearted. And the idea of brokenhearted means those that have been crushed, those that have been crushed in life. Again, we're talking about this idea of the past, and the past has a tendency many times in people's lives to bring a crushing result in our lives, no matter how that might have taken place. And there's a variety of ways that people have experienced a crushing in their lives, damage in their lives. But Jesus came, in part, to heal those that have been crushed by life. Amen? Those that have been crushed by life. Going on to the end of this, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. And so again, this idea of liberty, even the acceptable year of the Lord, is referencing the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. And the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everybody's debt was paid off, every slave was set free, and everybody had a new beginning on the day of, or the year of Jubilee. And so this acceptable year of the Lord, every scholar will tell you, is referencing the year of Jubilee. And Jesus came to preach an eternal year of Jubilee, where our debt is paid because he paid it for us, and where we as slaves to sin and Satan are now set free and no longer captive by our enemy any longer, in Jesus' name. Amen? But you see, we appropriate that by faith. We stand by faith. We fight the good fight of faith, because none of these things just fall into our laps. Amen? Now, notice now, the first thing again is don't let the past hold you back. The second thing is this: determined to grow in your faith and trust in God and His Word. I'm talking about resolutions for this year and beyond. The first one is don't let the past hold you back. The second one is begin and be determined. I'm going to grow in my faith, my trust in God. Is everybody with me here today? All right, so I'm going to grow. I'm going to, on purpose. It doesn't just happen, you know, by osmosis, right? Doesn't just happen by osmosis. It's got to happen on purpose. On purpose, we're going to grow in our faith and trust in God and His Word. Notice what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Is everybody here? All right. It says this: we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And so notice that Paul really encouraged the Thessalonians, and he said to them, he said, your faith is growing exceedingly. I want you to just ask yourself this question. Don't answer it out loud. Do you feel like your faith is growing exceedingly? Do you feel like the last year that your faith has grown, in the last year or not? If not, then this year, let's make it a determined purpose and plan that I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow in my faith and be further along in my faith than I was last year. Amen? Notice how the New English Translation says it, or the NET. It reads this way: we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith flourishes. Your faith flourishes more and more, and the love of each one of you all for one another is even greater. One of my resolutions I'm going to present next week is the loving one another, to grow in our love for God and to grow in our love one for another, other believers as well. And so, but notice now, he says, because your faith flourishes. I want to encourage you to be determined that this year my faith is going to flourish. I'm going to become so much stronger. I'm going to become rooted in this. Now, notice now, in Romans 10:17, New English again: consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ, or by the word of God. And so the way our faith comes really is by hearing, and I'm going to propose to you also being a doer of the word of God. It's hearing and doing. You know, James warns us that if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, they deceive themselves. And they're like somebody that sees themselves in a mirror, but then goes away and forgets what manner of person they were. And so the Bible makes it clear that if we're really going to be changed or transformed by the Word of God, we need to hear the Word of God, and we need to be doers of the Word of God. And you know, it's kind of like this. You know, I will never need, by faith, I'm never going to need a heart surgeon. But one thing I do know is I don't want a heart surgeon that just read the book about heart surgery. Amen? And I don't even want a heart surgeon who's going to have the book next to him while he's doing the surgery and have to refer to it while he's doing it. Isn't that right? I mean, if I was ever to need, and I'll never need it in Jesus' name, but if I was ever to need heart surgery, I want somebody that not only has studied it, but somebody who's done it and done it and done it. He's been a doer of that which he's heard and learned before. Isn't that right? And so, you know what? If we're going to be transformed, we got to be hearers of the word and doers of the word of God. Put it into practice in our lives. And we'll deal with that perhaps at another time. I have dealt with it many, many times. So first of all, again, remember, don't let the past hold you back, number one. Number two, be determined you're going to grow in your faith and trust in God and His Word. And so what do we mean by faith? Now, for some of you, this is going to be things that maybe you've heard before, but you know the Holy Spirit has a way of making it fresh to us, doesn't He? And so what do we mean by faith? If you were just to look it up in the meaning of a Greek dictionary, Koine Greek, common Greek, ancient Greek, it would be defined as this: persuasion, being persuaded. It means moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. So faith is being convinced of God's truthfulness. If it's in His Word, I'm convinced of His Word. It means a firm conviction of truth, same basic point. And then personal surrender to Him. You know, if you're really in faith, you're going to surrender, right? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, a chair. If you sit in a chair, you got faith that chair is going to hold you up, right? And so you surrender yourself to sit in that chair, and hopefully you can trust that chair to hold you up. Isn't that right? Well, with God, personal surrender to Him is part of that as well. Now, notice what the Bible says faith is. This is well known as being the Bible definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. There is so much in this passage. Let me give it to you from three other translations. Are you still listening to me? All right, because I want you to know there's a test after this today. You know, I am partially kidding, but I also want you to know that the test comes through living life, doesn't it? Isn't that right? And so notice what it says from the New International Version. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Weymouth translation says, now faith is a confident assurance of that for which we hope, a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see, a conviction of the reality of things we do not see. So one thing you can see already is that faith has nothing to do with your five senses, right? Are you following me here? So faith has nothing to do with our five senses. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, and somewhere around verse 8, he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so it has nothing to do with our five senses, and you can see that in this Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It is the conviction of the reality of things we do not see. And then going on, the Berkeley translation. Now, these are older translations, but they carry a lot of truth, and they're very enlightening. It says, but faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, conviction of unseen realities. And so basically, and we're going to say more about it in a few moments here, but basically, we put faith in the realities of the promises of God that we see in His Word. It's got to be from His Word, amen? And so we see the promises of God in His Word. They are unseen at the moment, and so we have faith. But they shouldn't stay unseen if they're promises. They ought to come into manifestation, isn't that right? But you don't need faith for something that's manifested. It's already there. But faith says it's mine before I see it, based on the promise of God. Faith says it's mine before I feel it. You know, a good example, the best example I can come up with is that of healing. God's Word promises healing. All right? It does say, for example, in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, it talks about the Messiah, Jesus. And it says, Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and with His stripes we are healed. It's quoted also, that passage is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, I think it is, where it says, by His stripes we were healed. The Bible says that Jesus, in Acts 10, verse 38, says Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we know Jesus was the healer of the oppressed. We see that in the Gospels all throughout. We also know that in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if He's the same today, He's still the healer today, right? And then we also know in Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or a cross. And so the idea is that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You can read about the curse of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 16, all these curses. But yet as you read those curses, remember the Bible says you're redeemed from them. That means you've been bought out of them, bought and paid for by the blood, out from them. And you'll notice that within those curses, Deuteronomy 28, verses 16 to the end, includes every manner of sickness and every disease. It mentions some by name, but then at the end it says, and any other sickness is part of the curse. But Christ has redeemed us. Say, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, you may be sitting here today and you might not feel like you're delivered from sickness, for example. You might feel sick. Well, you know, some people make the mistake. They say, well, I'm going to make a confession of faith and I'm going to go around saying I'm not sick when you are sick. That is not a confession of faith. That's lying about it. If you're sick and you go around saying I'm not sick, you're lying. But if you're sick and you go around saying by his stripes I'm healed, you're speaking the word now. Amen. You're speaking the word. And so God is not a man that he should lie. So you go around, you say, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I'm redeemed from every manner of sickness and every manner of disease. You go around, you say things like, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the healer of the sick today. And you speak God's word because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So that is what we call a confession of faith when you're speaking God's word. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you can't go wrong when you're speaking God's word. You're speaking his promises that pertain to you. And so the idea, again, is that you believe God for what might now be unseen or unfelt. None of the five senses can tell you that it's true, but yet God's word says it's true. And so you stand in faith on God's word. And once it manifested, you don't have to stand in faith anymore because you already got it. Isn't that right? Is everybody all right today? Now, Marvin Vincent's word study says this: faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. You know, you probably have heard the expression, you know, the eye of faith. We see it with the eye of faith. But again, it's what the word has to say. If it's a promise in the scripture, we can stand on it in faith. Amen? We can't just say anything. You know, some people, you know, they get so extreme in this. They say, well, I could see $1 million. I believe I receive. Well, first of all, you don't have scripture for that. Now, you do have scripture for provision, though, don't you? A lot of scriptures for provision that he'll provide. We quoted some when we were sharing concerning tithes and offerings. There's a lot of scripture for provision and for blessing. But, you know, you can't believe God for $1 million. You know, for a lot of people, probably most people, $1 million would ruin you anyway. God's more concerned with your character than he is your $1 million. Isn't that right? And when your character can take it and you not go shipwrecked in your faith, then maybe. But you know what? Still, God is more concerned with your spiritual life than that. Amen? But he does want to prosper. He does want us to have sufficient, more than enough. But a lot of times people, you know, they get off, they get confessing things that are not biblically based. Let's have scripture for it and speak what the word says. That's a confession of faith. Amen? Amen. Now, faith is not a formula. It is a result of a living, thriving relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, sometimes people separate faith from a thriving relationship. It's all based on our relationship with God. It's all based on cultivating our closeness, our intimacy with God, and then faith gets stronger. And the way we cultivate that is by prayer and the Word of God and even our time of worship. And let me tell you about worship for a moment. You know, worship is not about, you know, just coming Sunday mornings and singing songs. You know, anybody can do it. A parrot could sing the songs. Worship has to do with a matter of the heart. Where is your heart? You know, in Isaiah, another passage in Isaiah, Jesus quotes it. He says that, you know, with your lips you praise me, with your lips you worship me, but your heart is far from me. That's just extra. That won't cost you a thing. But something to consider, isn't it? Amen? So faith is not a formula. It's a result of a living, thriving relationship with the Lord. Faith is one strong conviction in the light of his relationship to Christ and his enlightened conscience. William Barclay, who was a scholar from years gone by, had a Bible translation, the Barclay translation. He said, faith is the unquestioning certainty that the way to happiness, peace, and strength on earth and in heaven is to accept God at his word. To accept God at his word. So there's a lot of biblical reasons for faith and why faith in God and his word is very important. I'm going to give these to you. We need a reminder for those that may know these things, but then for those that don't, it's something that you need to grasp because faith is so vital in our Christian life. Not just faith to be saved, but the Bible says, and we'll see it in a moment, that we're to live by faith. The righteous, those that are just, those that are in Christ, they're to live. It's supposed to be a life of faith. A life of trust, a life of believing God and taking God at his word and trusting his word over and above what we see, feel, or anything else. Is everybody with me? All right, so some biblical reasons. First of all, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. In fact, the whole verse says this, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe, number one, that he is, and number two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so not only is faith having to do with, believing that he is, most of us probably have that covered. You believe that he is, amen? But then that he also is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So our Christian faith is to go beyond just believing that he is. Our Christian faith is to also be seeking him with all of our hearts and understanding that there is great reward in seeking God. Is everybody with me here? Amen. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then secondly, whatever is not of faith is said to be sin in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Why? Because if it's not of faith, it's of unbelief, right? Now I got quiet. Got kind of quiet now. And then thirdly, faith is a foundational doctrine of Christ. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, it mentions six foundational doctrines, one of which is faith toward God. Of course it's foundational, because you can't get saved without faith. Isn't that right? And then going on, those who are righteous in Christ are called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1 verse 17. And it's quoted a couple of other times as well. The just are to live. It's a lifestyle of faith. It's a lifestyle of trusting God. It's a lifestyle that says, you know what? I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what the Word of God has to say about it. Amen? And so, you know, whenever we're faced with challenges, we're faced with mountains in our life, we're faced with giants, if you will, coming against us, whenever we're faced with these kinds of things, the first thing that comes to our mind is, what does the Word say about that situation? Amen? This is better preaching than your faces look, but nevertheless, all right? But what does the Word have to say about this? What's the Word have to say about this sickness? What's the Word have to say about this bill that needs to be paid? What's the Word have to say about my child that's struggling in school? What's the Word have to say about this situation? Are you with me? That should be our first question. And then going out, all experiences of the Christian life must be received and accepted by faith. For example, I said already, salvation, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so by grace and through faith, we receive salvation, we receive the new birth, we receive a relationship with God initially, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then also healing usually is received by faith. Sometimes God overrides that, and the person receiving didn't have an ounce of faith, but the person praying did. Isn't that right? And so, praise God, faith is vital. Again, we're talking about why is faith important. Faith is like a shield against the enemy, part of the armor of God. Ephesians 6:16 says that we're putting up the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so that shield of faith will quench the fiery darts of the evil one. How many of you realize there's a battle going on? There's a battle going on. I'm not talking about Ukraine, and I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about a spiritual battle that's going on. Throughout this world, there's a cultural battle, yes. There's all sorts of natural battles. But really, when it comes down to it, there's something behind them all, and that's a spiritual battle that's going on. Our adversary, the devil, walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But I say to my adversary, you cannot devour me in Jesus' name. Amen? And we need to make that determination. We need to make that determination. We have that shield of faith, staying in faith, staying in the Word. Faith, another one, is the key that God has given us to overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, you can look up these scriptures on your own. It says that that faith overcomes the world. It overcomes your situation. It's the way you gain victory in life is by faith. Also, it takes faith to fulfill the Great Commission. Remember Mark 16, 15 through 20, where it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, but it applies to you and me, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that what? Believe. That's have faith, right? These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall what? They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And the disciples went forth and they did that, and God showed up in a big way and worked with them. So it takes faith to fulfill the Great Commission. It takes faith to win the lost. It takes faith. You know, sometimes you got to step out in faith. You know, God's prompting you to say something to somebody and you're fearful to do it. You're intimidated to do it. But you know, on the inside, you know, if you'll open your mouth, have faith, he'll fill your mouth with the right words for that individual. Amen. It takes faith to fulfill the Great Commission. And then also it takes faith to make your God-given dream come true. We're talking about this idea of making this dream, God-given dream, not just your dreams. You know, one thing that we all need to do, one thing that will hinder us from reaching the goals God has is when we're not willing to give up our own goals. You know, I had goals when I was young. I had things that I wanted to accomplish, but I realized that God had different goals. And so I had to be willing to lay down those goals in order to fulfill God's goals. You understand? And so we have to discern what is God's goals for my life. And only by prayer and in the Word, little by little, He'll show you what His goals are. And sometimes you got to be willing to let go of yours in order to fulfill His. Amen? I kid about this, but you know, many of you know this, but you know, when I was young, I was determined from the time I was like 12 years old on, I was going to be a forest ranger because I wanted to be in the woods, work in the woods and be away from people because I didn't like people. I didn't like people. And I loved the woods and all that thing and whatever. But you know what? Then I realized I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I realized that that was my plan, not God's plan. And so the Holy Spirit ruined my plans. But you know what? He'll do that. He'll do that, won't He? He'll ruin our plans. Now, sometimes I have to fight. I think to myself, you know, I'm 64 years young. If I'd done that, I could have been retired now. But anyway, that didn't happen. All right. No, if I didn't follow Him, maybe I'd be dead by now. Isn't that right? Maybe I'd be dead by now. Because following Him means we're gonna live and we're gonna run that race in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to increase or grow in your faith, you must be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. We'll see if we go further with this. I want to give you one more thing, and then we're going to close and believe God. Next week, we'll get into a couple more things that, you know, New Year's resolutions for those that are believers in Christ. But notice, this was something I found, and there's no author known, but it was found in the flap of a Bible, so it's anonymous. But notice this. This is good. This book, speaking of the Bible, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object. Our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given you in life and will be opened in the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The Word of God is worth reading, studying, and getting into our hearts. It'll change our lives, and it will build our faith. Amen? And it will set us free from whatever might hold us back in our past. Would you stand with me? In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's just be in an attitude of reverence. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your Word today. And Father God, I pray that something said today would just continue to resonate in the hearts of each and every person. Father God, I pray that something said today would just minister freedom, would minister peace, would minister joy, would minister an expectation of the future being bright as we follow You, Father God, in Jesus' name. And so, Father God, we thank You that as it's been brought forth today, that You're going to remind us by Your Holy Spirit of the truths that we need, Father God, any given time, any given day, remind us of these things, I pray. And with everyone just remaining in a reverential attitude toward God, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven. I'm not sure that I have ever received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not sure that if I breathe my last breath, that I'd be in Your presence. The Bible says you can be sure that you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason you know and can know is because it's not based on your works or earning it. It's based on faith in His grace and the work that He did. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to eternal life. The Bible says it's a gift from God. But you have to receive that gift by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're here today, you know you've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all need forgiveness. If you're here and you know that you do,
I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in prayer. In fact, we'll all pray together in this place today. So if that applies to you, if you would just be so kind as to just lift your hand so I can see it and God can see it, then we're all going to pray together and lead you in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the most important decision you'll ever make in this new year. Anybody at all, lest there be even one here today. I see one hand. Anybody else? You never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you knew Him at one time, but you backslid away. You've fallen away and you know you need restoration. You know you need to get right with God. You know, we think so often of that prodigal son who came to himself after getting away, and he came back to the Father, and the Father received him with open arms, and the Father God is ready to receive you with open arms today. If you've known Him, but yet you backslid away, He will receive you with open arms. Anybody at all, that applies to you? All right, we're going to pray this prayer all together for the one person that raised their hand and for those that didn't that might need it anyway. Let's pray this prayer together, shall we? God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus died for my sins. He took the judgment, the penalty that I deserved, so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He's risen. He's alive. So Jesus, come into my life. Change my life. I thank You for receiving me and forgiving me. And with Your help, from this day forward, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.